This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
A number of years ago, I think it was about 18 or so years ago, we did a men's retreat up at Lakes Livingston. And I had to bunk with John Fernandez. I don't know if you know John Fernandez. John's been around the church for a long time. We slept on hard floors on sleeping bag. And there was another group that was close by. Man, they partied long into the night. And I had a hard time sleeping. But when I did finally get off to sleep, I woke up in the morning and John was singing. And he was praising God before coffee. And I'm like, oh my gosh, he really is doing this. And I'm thinking to myself, the words of Sweet Brown come to mind. Ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, it's just, and I'm thinking, well, what a shame though, that here's someone that's being happy and yet we're kind of, you ever notice that? Why do we have a problem with happy people? John believes in serving the Lord with gladness and we're all like, well, something's got to be wrong. I don't know why they can't be that happy. I don't understand that. A guy reminded me, Carter Davis was here. He reminded me, he was there. He said, Alan, he said, you remember? He said, that group that kept you up all night? He said, well, they were sleeping in the morning, and we had a guy there that had a big old Harley. And so I had an idea. You know, the Bible said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but every now and then it's okay to help him. And so he cranked that Harley up. It was early in the morning, man. There's nothing like a Harley in the morning, buddy. To wake it up. It's my last retreat. Anyway, it was. I want to talk though about the idea of being a happier person, and this idea of Thanksgiving happy. There's a pathway between sad to glad, and some people have said in years past. I don't hear it as much anymore. Well, Alan, you're just, you know, when you preach, you just want people to be happy and you want their lives to be good. And I'm like, well, yeah. Yeah, I sure do. Guilty. And they're like, well, happy's not in the Bible. Actually, it is. In fact, in the King James Bible, the word happy is mentioned 25 times. But if you add all the other words like glad, merry, gladness, rejoicing, over 500 times in the scriptures, you hear God talking about being glad, being merry. And so it's really part of the process. In fact, Moses said something. He said, happy is the people. Happy, O Israel, is the people who are saved by the Lord. So he's talking, hey, we've been saved by the Lord. We got a reason to be happy. There's a reason there's a smile on our face. So this morning, I want to talk about that. Now listen, if you're here and you're dealing with depression or you've been depressed or things are not going well, I want you to stay with me because I'm not talking about something that's impossible. I'm not talking about something that can't be achieved. I'm talking about something that really is a heart condition. It comes right out of the heart. Now, if you talk to most people and say, hey, what are the barriers keeping you from being a happier person? Usually about three categories come to mind. The first one is relationships. Some people are unhappy because they're not in a relationship. Some people are unhappy because they're in a relationship. And so it really can vary. It's like that story I heard of a man who was touring the psychiatric ward in a large hospital. And he went to one room and he looked in and there was a man, you know, kind of in a padded cell who would get up and he would run up against the wall and he'd bang his head against the wall and he'd scream, Susan. And he'd get up and run and bang his head against the wall again to scream, Susan. He did it over and over. Finally, the guy said, what is his story? And the man who's leading him around said, he said, sad. He said he was engaged to be married to a woman named Susan. And right before the wedding, she left him. They walked through the hallway again and looked in some other patient's room. And they came to another patient. And this guy was in another padded cell. He'd get up and bang his head against the wall. And he'd go, Susan. And he'd bang against his head. He said, that's not the same. He said, no, that's not the same guy. He said, that's the guy that married Susan. And so, just saying. So it's... people are looking at relationships and they're going, well, I don't have one. I have one. And it's keeping me from being happy. Here's another one is material possessions. People say, you know, I will be so happy if we could just move out of an apartment into a house. I could be so happy if we could just get a bigger house. I could be so happy. And you know, one of the challenges are, is you move into a bigger house, and after a while, it's okay for a while, but then after a while, you're like, all the challenges that you had in the smaller house, you brought with you. And we find out that possessions, they're great. They don't make us happy for any long term. Back in the 90s, when the kids were, Joy was carting all the kids around, we wanted, Joy said, I want a Windstar, a Ford Windstar. It's a minivan. And we're like, great, so we got a minivan. Then when the kids were gone, I didn't want to drive that minivan. How many of you men know you check your manhood at the door when you get in that minivan? It's just that there's nothing. And so we went from glad for the minivan, sad for the minivan. And so things are, what do we find out? That everything down on this life, especially in possessions, it has a shelf life, and it's temporary. The last one is something we see, especially I've seen it in men who have not achieved what they would like to have achieved. We see it around midlife. They call it a midlife crisis, but usually it's someone looking out going, I haven't done what I thought I could do. I haven't been successful, and that's a barrier. And so this is often what people say. These are barriers to happiness, and yet science, not even Scripture, science points in a different direction. In the last 20 years, they've done more studies on what makes people happy. And now mental health is not just dealing with problems, but hey, how can you be proactive? But here's what they found are the three key things that help people be happier in life. The first one is having a purpose. That if you have a sense of purpose, that what you're doing is meaningful, these are happier people. They did a study of the cleaning crews at a hospital. And one cleaning crew was pretty miserable. They just worked. They got a paycheck. They thought it was a horrible job. The other cleaning crew, they noticed, was a pretty happy group. And what they observed as they followed them around was this cleaning crew thought that they weren't just cleaning, that they were being involved in the health and the medical welfare of every patient in that hospital. They interacted with people. They interacted with patients and nurses and doctors because they felt like they were part of something that was important. And finding purpose, they said, is something that can really make you happy. How about connectedness? Being connected. Having people in your life. You say, well, I don't have a significant other. I'm single. I can't be connected. You can be connected beyond that and have good relationships. And then the last one, which is something they all mention when they talk about happy people, they say happy people are grateful people. And they found that people who express gratitude on a regular basis have less depression, less anxiety, and they're less neurotic. I think that's a good news. And so as I was reading those, I thought, you know what? As a Christian, you know, we have a built-in advantage. We have an advantage because one of the greatest things that you realize when you come to Christ is people sense it. They sense, I'm here for a purpose. There's a reason that I exist. And if you haven't found that purpose out, that's okay. But understand, God has a purpose for you. That you're not here just to take up air conditioning. There is a place. There's a reason that you are here on this earth. And coming into the body of Christ, coming into the kingdom of God, makes us realize, hey, I am not an accident. I don't care what your parents said. God knew. He's the Father of spirits. You are not an accident. There's a reason that you're here. And you have a divine purpose from God. The second thing is connected. Listen, that's one of the greatest benefits of church, is you get to connect with other people who are in the same family. One big family. The body of Christ. There's a level of connectedness there that's wonderful. And then gratitude, hey, we've got a real advantage over people who don't believe in God. If you believe in God, you know who to thank. People that don't have any confidence, any faith in God, they want to thank somebody. They don't know who. We're grateful. We're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done. We have a distinct advantage. And Scripture points us in a direction that says happiness is not out here. Happiness is in here. Having joy is in your heart. So we think it's a heart condition. There was a story. It's been told a lot of times. It has a lot of truth in it. A traveler is walking into a city, an ancient city, and there by the gates of the city was an old wise man. He said, old wise man, he said, what kind of people live in this city? Wise man said, well, son, what kind of people lived in the city you just came from? He said, that was a horrible place. He said, these people were mean-spirited, they were cold, they were gossipy and backbiting. I couldn't wait to leave. Wise man said, you're going to find the same kind of people in there. A couple days later, another young traveler comes. same city, sees the wise man. He said, oh, wise man, what kind of people are in this city? He said, son, what kind of people are in the city you came from? He said, they were the most wonderful people. He said, I loved them. He said, they were gracious and generous and kind. He said, I really hated leaving those people. And the wise man said, son, that's exactly the kind of people you're going to find in there. See, it's not what's going on out here. It's what's going on in here. You say, Alan, do you have a scripture for that? Yeah. Let's look at this. I do. It says, for the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. So here's the good news today. If you're thinking, I'm just not a happy person, never have been, I've always been melancholy all my life, thank God you can change. And there's great opportunities to say, you know what, this is not about skill, it's not about background, it's not about intelligence, this is about my heart. God can help me with my heart, and I can be a happy heart. And I want to give you a lady this morning who went from, in the Bible, she went from sad to glad. And that's what we're talking about. There's a path from sad to glad. Her name was Hannah. She, in the Old Testament, she was married to a man named Elkanah, and she was a very unhappy lady. She was unhappy because she could not have children. Now, let me just stop right here just for a moment. I realize that there are ladies here who have tried to have kids and cannot, and I realize that is so painful. But I also realize we have groups. We have a group here that meets a life group that is a support group for ladies trying to have babies. We've seen adoptions out of that group. We've seen births out of that group. I remember Nate and Cassandra Saffel. Nate was the guy who was our redheaded guy who was on the screens earlier. Nate and Cassandra couldn't have children for years. And Cassandra got a word in her heart that God would change that. And three boys later, they're like, we're done. So what am I saying? I'm saying, never say never with God. With God, all things are possible. And so don't lose heart today. When we talk about this lady couldn't have a baby, Hannah couldn't have a baby, and she was miserable because she's also, Elkanah, her husband, had two wives. That sounds like a recipe for disaster. Two wives, and Peninnah was the other wife. And Peninnah could have kids. And Peninnah, she had kids. Not only did she have kids, but the Bible says she provoked Hannah because Hannah couldn't have kids. So Peninnah's on her Facebook page posting all this stuff all the time about, I got kids and you ain't got any kids. And she's trolling and bullying is not a new concept. We just have new ways to do it now. But she was constantly provoking Hannah, and Hannah's miserable. She won't even eat. And when the family goes up to celebrate the holidays, and they would go up to Shiloh where the priest was, and they would have this big celebration, and they would worship the Lord, and they would have a feast. Hannah wouldn't even eat, even though her husband would give her a double portion. He treated her well. Now, it's Hannah's story. But let me tell you what Hannah did have. She was financially well off. The family, if you look at the story, the family was okay financially. They weren't hurting. So she wasn't hurting financially. And Hannah's husband, Elkanah, loved her. In fact, he favored her, even over the other wife, and was good to her. So she had a godly husband who loved her, and they were financially well off. For many people, they're thinking, that's all I need. I don't understand why she's not happy. But Hannah was focused on what she didn't have. And she was focused on the fact she didn't have a baby. So every year they would go to Shiloh, and we're going to pick up the story right here. Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but just poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. Hannah had a reason that she could have been a happy person. She could have focused on all the good things she had. But Hannah she was in such anguish and so miserable. She said, I'm going to church. She said, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to go to church. You know, they've done studies that find that going to church and going to the gym will both help your happiness. Because they said that both of them give you a boost. So if you're thinking, hey, I went to church Sunday. I don't need to go to the gym. I mean, that's a thought. But Hannah goes to church because she wants to get serious with God. And she's praying. And she's praying so intently, she's not even aware that anybody else is around her. And when she's praying, she does something that I think is important to realize. The Bible said she made a vow. A vow is something it's strong. It's not what I would call a foxhole prayer. You know what a foxhole prayer is, don't you? They used to coin that phrase about the men who were in the war in foxholes. And they were in foxholes and there's enemy artillery coming in. There's things blowing up around them. And they pray, God, if you will get me out of this situation, I will serve you all the days of my life. They call that a foxhole prayer. And we've all prayed them. Have you ever seen the blue lights in your rearview mirror? And you started praying. You ever done this? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, please, please, please. Oh, God, please. Please let them go by me. I'll never speed again. You just lied. I know you lied. That is not true. But that's a foxhole prayer. This was a serious prayer. She vowed a vow. She said, Lord, if you'll give me a child, a male child, she said, I will give him to you. He will be dedicated to you. I'll give him to you for the rest of my life. And she was speaking. Eli thought she was drunk. I said, girl, what are you doing drinking? Coming to church and drinking. That ain't right. And she's like, oh, no, no. She said, I'm not drunk. She said, I'm just pouring out my heart. She was so caught up. She's just pouring out her heart before the Lord. Let's look what happened next because it's interesting. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And this is interesting. She's crying and saying, Lord, if you'll give me a child. And Eli sees her and she said, I'm not drunk, Eli. And Eli was the priest. And really, he represented God. And Eli looked at her and said, may the God grant you your request. And you know what Hannah did? Hannah took that as a word from God. Hannah went, I'll take that. And before she ever had the pregnancy test, Hannah got happy. And she went from being sad to glad. She believed that God was going to answer his word. And she got happy before she got pregnant. And she began to eat, went back. They said her whole countenance changed. Hannah got happy because Hannah believed that God would keep his word. And God did keep his word. Let's find out what Hannah did. She said, oh, my Lord. She came back 3 years later. As your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent, that word means granted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord there. She actually went back 3 years later with little Samuel. Now, you moms, think about this for a second. You've been praying for a child. You never had a baby. You're praying for a child, and now you have a child. She wouldn't go back until she weaned him. Now he's eating solid food. I don't know how old he is. The Bible said he's young. So she comes walking back in. She goes, hey, little Samuel, this is where you're going to be living from now on. And she gives him over it. He lives and grows up in the house of Eli, the priest. He became one of the greatest prophets in Israel. But he was in the home of Eli, the priest, and she gave him back. God kept his word. She kept hers. And she honored the Lord with that. Man, that took some strength to do that, to give up your little child. But Hannah had gotten stronger because she'd gone from sad to glad, and the Lord honored her, and she honored the Lord back. That was a powerful thing. So today, as you look at your life and you go, okay, why am I not happy? I got some questions, just good questions to ask. I ask myself some of these questions. The first one is, what do I have that I can be thankful for? And that's a good question. What do I have that I can be thankful for? You see, if not careful, we're focusing on all the things that we don't have instead of the things that we do have. And so when we start being thankful for things, what it does is it connects us to all the things that are good in our life. You know, I hear people talking about, oh, America's so horrible, America's this, and we're down this. Hey, you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that we still have freedoms. I'm thankful that we're not in North Korea. I am thankful that God is still being able to be exalted in our country. I'm thankful for that. So instead of talking about what we don't have, what do we have that we can be thankful for? We used to do a little thing with Michael, my youngest. He was the baby of the family. Some of you who are babies of the family, you know that. Y'all know y'all are more spoiled than anybody else. Your brothers and sisters will tell you that. It's like, we never got that stuff. The baby gets it. And so he got it, but he was our least grateful of all the kids. And so with Michael, we used to say, Michael, give me five things that you're thankful for. Why? Because when you start to focus on, if you just say five things I'm thankful for, you make it kind of a ritual, then it gets in your life. And what you're thankful for, you connect to. Now, we're going to do a little thing right here. Just right now for the next few seconds, I want you to look around you and find things that are blue. Find things that are blue. Have you ever noticed that as soon as you start looking for something that's blue, it starts to pop out? You're like, oh, I see that. I see that. What are you doing this? When you become thankful, you connect with the good things in your life. Do you know God talks a lot about being thankful? And one of the reasons is when we start thanking God, we connect with Him. And that's a great way. How many of you know that when we do get to heaven, it's going to be a thankful place? There'll be no one complaining, no one upset, no one wishing the food was different or the weather was different. We're going to be thankful. We're going to be happy. And we get there, we're going to be thankful. Well, we might as well start here. Look what the scripture says. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So right in the middle of things. Say, Alan, everything's not going right in my life. Okay, but let's focus on what is. And when you begin to focus on what is and you give thanks, it will help you. So you can start that as a ritual. You can begin to give thanks, and that will be a blessing to you. The second one is something that I really believe is a great challenge, but it's important to do it. Am I praying? I have to ask myself this question. Am I praying prayers bigger than myself? You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, sometimes it's so easy just to pray prayers that start with you and end with you. Lord, I need you to do this for me, and I need this for me, and I need this for me, and I need this. And Lord, help them because they are bothering me, and this is me. And it's just easy to go me. And to be selfish, guys, takes no effort whatsoever. It's easy to be selfish. All you have to do is wake up, and you're thinking about me and everything. In fact, we uncovered just recently a level of selfishness in our own family that's been appalling. And it dealt with joy. Y'all want to hear it? Y'all are more enthusiastic than the last group. Okay, so here's Joy makes birthday cakes for each of our three children on their birthday. And I get one too. And she makes chocolate for Matthew, chocolate chip cookie cake for Michael. And every year for Christina, my little girl, she made an Oreo peppermint ice cream cake. Well, a couple of years ago, Christina, who's now 30, asked Joy, she said, Mom, why do you make me an Oreo peppermint ice cream cake? She said, I really don't like ice cream that much, and I don't like peppermint ice cream, but you've been telling me it was my favorite. What we found out, and Joy finally fessed up, it's her favorite, and she made it for Christina every year. Can you believe that's appalling, the level of deceit in that's been going on in my family. And y'all thought she was perfect. She said, oh no, this is your favorite. So Christina's like, well, might as well keep making it. It's a tradition now. But the idea is it's so easy, even with Joy, who y'all think is Mother Teresa's younger sister, y'all think it's easy to turn inward. What's the key? The key is to go, God, how can I tie in my prayers to something bigger than just me? We have men here who tie their business in to how can I bless the kingdom of God? How can my family, I just want peace in my family, just peace in my family. No, how about this? I want peace in my family so I can be a blessing to other families. Because here's the deal, guys. We're called to be an advertisement for God. We're called to show His goodness. Look at this verse. You're not like that. He's talking to the church. He said, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Do you realize we've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light? And one of the greatest things that we can do is continue to show other people his goodness. Being a more joyful person, what does that do? That's good advertisement for God. But having a life that says, God, this is not just about me, it's about you as well. And I want to do that. Here's the third thing. If we're going to go on a path from sad to glad, here's something that's on the path. What are you expecting in life? Are you expecting anything good? I see so many people, even Christian people, and I've actually heard them say this. Maybe you've said it yourself. They said, oh, things are going good. I know something bad is about to happen. Have you heard people say, things are going too good? I know the other shoe is about to drop. That's not a scripture. And yet we hold on to these things sometimes like they are scripture. What are you expecting? Positive expectation is actually what the Bible calls hope. Hope means I have an expectation of something good that's going to happen. If you have an expectation of something good, you're a happier person. If you have an expectation that bad stuff is coming your way, you're an unhappy person. But when you have hope, man, it can push you past obstacles. You can get past difficult things. Here's one of my favorite stories on expectation, on hope. When Matthew was 4 months old, we were in Bible school, and man, we were poor. Joy had lost her job. We didn't have any money. We're just barely scraping by. And my parents said, why don't y'all come to our house for Christmas in North Carolina? Joy's parents said, hey, we'll come up too to see Matthew. He was the first grandchild on both sides. So everyone's coming. Joy's parents are generous. My parents are generous. We're broke. So I knew two things were going to happen when we get there. Food, money. Food and money. I'm 24 years old, man. We're struggling. And my parents said, come on. I'm like, oh, we're going. Because we're going to my house. I'm expecting something good in my house. And the day before we left, I asked all that night, it snowed. And I mean, it snowed. We woke up the next morning and it's a whiteout. There's snow all over. It was cold. And Joy said, are we going? I said, you better believe we're going. I said, bundle him up. And man, we wrapped Matt tighter than a mom. You know how first parents do with their kids, man. He couldn't even hardly move. We almost had to crack him just to get him in the car seat. We put that boy in the car seat and we took off. Snow all over the road. They're actually closing the highways. I had to talk to a state trooper about whether or not I wanted to go on that highway. I'm like, yeah, I'm going on that highway because I know that there is food out there and there is money out there. I'm moving. I'm going. We're going. What's that? Hope is driving me on. And I had an expectation. I didn't care about the snow. Hope was pushing me forward. What am I saying? I'm saying this. God has promises that he's given to you. They're just as real as the promise that came to Hannah. If you say, man, we're struggling financially, there is a promise that my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. If I'm struggling physically, there's a promise that himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. If you say, I'm struggling in my mind, there's a promise that Jesus has given us his peace. And when you realize, I'm going toward my Father's house, there's good things there, I'm expecting good to come my way, you're a happier person. It just lifts you. Now, here's the last thing, and I'll close with this. Hannah got strong. She went from being just a mess, crying, weeping, wouldn't eat. She got to be where she could walk in there and hand her little three-year-old over, her only child over. And then the Bible says she worshiped, and the scriptures actually record her prayer. This is what Hannah said. I won't read the whole thing. But she said this, and it's in 2 Samuel. She said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She just gave her child up. She said, my strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice at your salvation. That was a lady that was crying, wouldn't eat. All of a sudden, she's standing up. She's going, I smile at my enemies because I know God has saved me. I know God's doing good things for me. You look at your enemies, and there's enemies out there. You can smile at them and go, I'm rejoicing. And she said, I smile because I rejoice. There's something powerful about rejoicing. Even in the face of your enemies, when you go, God's good, and he's good to me, and I'm rejoicing. And that makes me a much happier person. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? One of the greatest ways to become a person that's happy at heart is to connect with the God of hope, a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, it's not a works. It's not just coming to church. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this morning, heads are bowed and eyes closed. No one's looking around. We're going to say a very simple but powerful prayer, and sitting in your seat right where you are, this prayer is for you. So you came here today and maybe you're saying, Alan, I don't have the Lord in my heart. I know that. I need Him. Or maybe you're like I was and you'd come to a relationship with the Lord, but you got so far away, stuff happened, and you found yourself so far away from God. You're like, God, will God take me back? The answer is yes, He will. So his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, would you pray for me? I need to make a connection to God, or I need to reconnect with Him. I need Him in my life. Would you just slip your hand up just to acknowledge that and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Yes, I see hands up all over. Anybody else? Thank you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you really wanted to. It's okay. We're going to say a prayer. This prayer is for you. And we're going to pray it together. It's a heart connection. And we're going to pray this out loud. I'll lead you. You just jump in here. But this is a powerful prayer that'll change your life. It'll change your eternity to say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who restores me and forgives me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. As heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, we'll be out of here in just a moment. But just stay with me just for a second. Father, I pray right now for those who prayed that prayer, for those who have come back to You, for those who stepped out of darkness into light. Father, I thank You that Your plans for them are good and they have a reason for hope. So I thank You for those and for all of us here, Father. Thank You that in our hearts we can be a rejoicing, thankful people. And we'll give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.